Can I ask you to turn your Bibles now to James chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. We've been saying this often in this sermon series that there is a big difference between being devoted to something compared to just doing it in a casual or an obligatory manner. Think about this in terms of something like a long-distance relationship with a significant other. I can definitely relate with this because part of my dating and courtship relationship with my wife, Nikki, was a long distance. And there was a lot of pain and heartache that are associated with it. There are a couple approaches that won't work when it comes to a long-distance relationship. The first is the casual approach. This is business as usual for you. When you only message or call or video chat when you have time, which is actually not that often because there are so many other things to attend to in a given day. And so to be honest, sometimes you might not even remember to check in on the other person because he or she is not on your mind during the day. And when you do connect, it's fun but shallow. Just conversations about eating, friends, and funny YouTube clips. Now, there's also the obligatory approach. This is mostly motivated out of guilt of what you're supposed to do as a good boyfriend or girlfriend. Times to message and call and video chat are scheduled in, and those are the only times you are connected together. And those times that you do connect, your mind is actually on other things, like what you need to do next, or what you want to eat for your next meal, or sometimes you might even multitask while talking, because, you know, they can't see what you're doing anyways, and you're just constantly sneaking peeks at your clock to see what time it is. Now, we would agree that this kind of long-distance relationship probably won't work out, or at least you have some hard work to put in to make adjustments that need to be made. However, a devoted approach would look much different than this, right? In fact, I'm pretty sure that all of you would have some good ideas of what a devoted approach to a long-distance relationship would look like. I think it's the same in our approach to our following of Christ. Sometimes we go to church, and we go to church in a casual or obligatory manner, don't we? If you can be honest with yourself, just think about it. You know, when we think about the first century church, as it's described in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is how church life was described. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. We started this new ministry year with this sermon series because we wanted to infuse this same kind of spirit and these same values that the first generation of believers in Jesus Christ were devoted to. So things like the word and fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. So today we're going to be finishing up this series, and we're going to be learning about devoted together in prayer. So regarding prayer, we slip into either casual mode or obligatory mode as well, right? A casual approach to prayer is business as usual in our lives, which means other urgent things often push out times to talk with God and spend time with Him. And even if we intend to spend time with God in prayer, usually it gets pushed to the side. And to be honest, sometimes we might not even remember to pray during the day because He's not really on our minds much. An obligatory posture would look like this. This is when praying is motivated out of guilt because it's something that good Christians are supposed to do. And that's why talks with God are sometimes shallow, oftentimes mindless as we lift up different topics. We spend a lot of time feeling awkward or we feel guilty or just looking at the time. You know, from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, we're going to unpack the apostles' teaching about what it means to be devoted to praying in Christ for ourselves and for others. And that's the one thing that I want us to take to heart and to walk away with from today's message, is to be devoted to praying in Christ. Now, that's an important part, and we're going to talk about this. In Christ, for yourself and for others. So let's go ahead and read the scripture that I'll be preaching from today. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. This is the word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Amen. So we're going to unpack this text of Scripture simply just step by step. So first, this exhortation to pray for yourself. Second, this exhortation to pray for others. And third, this exhortation to pray by faith in Christ. And so let's go ahead and see James chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 first. And this is when James told the church to be devoted to praying for yourself. This is in verses 13 and 14. So a couple timeless principles here. First is pray to God in hard times and praise God in high times. Let's take a step back. So the church, according to Acts 2:42, they were devoted to the prayers. And these disciples of Jesus Christ were individuals, and they were also a group of people who dedicated themselves to praying. Now, the question we have to ask is why? Why did they pray? They prayed because they faced unprecedented events. They faced internal challenges. They faced external controversies. They faced persecution from all kinds of people where they lived. And the apostles did well to teach them Jesus' own words. When Jesus said something like this, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." And that's what they did. That's what the first generation of the church did. Jesus was not present with them. He was in heaven, and he said, while you are waiting, be faithful. And as they prayed, they longed for Jesus to come back. And while they waited, Jesus comforted them. And Jesus expands on these words of Jesus' care and security as the first century church that James was writing to went through great suffering and persecution as they followed Christ. So in verse 13a, James simply told the church to pray when experiencing suffering. You know, everyone on this planet suffers at points and suffers in seasons of life. Additionally, suffering for Christ happens as well. And it's because it's not the easiest path to take. It's not the most secure path to take. It's not the most comfortable path to take when you follow Jesus Christ. I recently watched a video interview with Stephen Colbert. He's a comedian and he's a late night talk show host. And he gave this interview about losing his father and his two brothers in an airplane accident when he was young. And so Colbert answered this question about suffering in this way. Quote, "It's a gift to exist, and with existence comes suffering. There's no escaping that. I don't want it to have happened. I want it to not have happened. But if you are grateful for your life, then you have to be grateful for all of it. You can't pick and choose what you're grateful for." End quote. So I've written a poem. Okay, it doesn't rhyme. But it's more, you know, one of those free-flowing poems, okay? This is more of a model based on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13 is Jesus teaching about how to pray, okay? And so this is a model of how to pray using the Lord's Prayer in hard times. You can just read it with me, or you can read it quietly while I just read it. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So I trust your care and goodness and fairness even in my suffering. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So may this suffering be for your glory, either in my healing or patience. Give us this day our daily bread. May you bring resolution in Jesus' name and provide me with inner strength while I wait. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Your salvation through the cross gives proper light on all the bad things in life. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So help me trust and obey and run to you when I fail. Amen. In verse 13b as well, James instructed the church to praise God when they experienced high times. Everyone has good seasons and seasons of abundance and seasons of joy in their lives as well. So not only are there hard times in life, there is definitely high times in life. And the life of following Jesus Christ as well is full of happiness and triumphs. Why is praising a proper response when in high times? It's because it gives the proper focus to Jesus Christ. It gives the proper focus to the one who gives. And it gives us, it reminds us in our hearts. I've written another poem, right? So let me just read this poem, also based on the Lord's Prayer, based on Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, of how to pray when in high times, okay? So you'll get the gist of it. It'll sound very familiar, okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So I thank you for your care and undeserved goodness in this high time in my life. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So may my happiness be for your glory, supplying me through inevitable seasons of dryness to come. Give us this day our daily bread, what I need and nothing more, lest I love or trust any other thing more than you. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, because your salvation through the cross gives proper light on all the good things in life. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So help me to not love the gifts more than the giver of everything good and perfect. Amen. That's the first timeless principle. Second timeless principle is to call the elders to pray over you when you are sick. So for this situation, James offers slightly different instruction in verse 14. He said, call for the elders of the church when you're sick. You know, just like hard times and high times, everyone gets sick in certain points and seasons in life. Some people get sick more often. Some people don't get sick very often. But everybody has gotten sick one time in their lives. Sickness happens to Christians just as the same as any other human being on this planet. And the first thing I want you to notice that he tells believers is to call for the elders of the church. Now I want to pause here for a moment and mention, and I want us to think about this, that it's often hard to ask for help, isn't it? And so just that statement, call for the elders of the church, that's actually really hard to do. To call on people is a show of weakness. That we need other people to help us in times that we are in need. You know, sometimes we think, and this is a very Asian cultural thing specifically, but it's probably universal as well, that we may feel like we don't want to bring other people down with our problems. And we don't want to become a burden for others. And it's against our human nature to ask for help. But this is the truth. When we know we are in need of God, and He humbles us to the point that we understand and receive His gift of grace and salvation, it breaks up our pride. It breaks our pride up so that we're enabled to ask for help. To ask for help when we are in times of need from our fellow human beings. Help that is genuinely needed, and most importantly, that which God provides through other people sometimes. So think about that. Sometimes God uses other people to help us. James offers a lot of other information here that are helpful for disciples of Jesus Christ to know. So in verse 14, it says, "You." In verse 14, so it says this, When calling upon the elders of the church, what it's saying is, you're not alone. You're not alone when you are sick. The church is with you, and this spiritual family is praying for you. This also says specifically, you have these people, these elders of the church that are shepherding you and that are caring for you as well. You know, anointing oil, anointing someone with oil isn't magical, okay? In other words, the oil itself is not the critical ingredient of healing. In fact, when you look in the Bible, there are some cases when people are anointed with oil and they are healed, and there are plenty of other examples of people who are not anointed with oil and still experience healing from God. But oil is just a tangible substance that goes along with praying, that communicates, we are praying for you. And this is a real part of the solution. This is a tangible way to handle this problem is through prayer. So let me summarize now. We are responsible to pray for ourselves, to pray when we are in high times, to pray when we're in hard times, and everything in between. That's just the range of things that we should pray for. So in other words, we should pray all the time. Christ taught us why we pray, because he carries our burdens, because he's away for us, and we want to be faithful now until Jesus comes back. And he taught us how to pray with the model of the Lord's Prayer in hard times and in high times. And no one can pray for yourself like you can. Let me say that again. No one can pray for yourself like you can, for your own heart. Your own relationships, with your relationship with God and relationship with others, your own sins and your own issues. Yes, you know those the best. Your own decisions and your own perspectives. We are responsible to pray for ourselves. And also, God provides others to serve us with their prayers. You are not alone. You do have people that care for you. You do have elders and pastors of this church that care for you. In fact, this is how God works in our lives, not just through the ministry of prayer from the elders or pastors, but from the ministry of prayer from this body of Christ. Whether we suffer, whether we are in good cheer, or whether we are sick. So here's the first life application. It is to plan to pray for yourself and to call others to pray for you. Let me make a disclaimer here. We said that, well, sometimes in these kinds of things, we take that casual approach. And so, or we take that obligatory approach, and sometimes scheduling is bad. Scheduling is not all bad, okay? There's a well-known saying that goes, a goal without a plan is just a wish. What's your plan to pray for yourself? I would encourage you specifically, set up a time. Set up a place for yourself to pray. Whatever works for you. You can be flexible somewhat, but try to stick with that plan. As human beings, we need those kinds of routines. We need to instill those kinds of habits to function well in our lives. Also, I would say this. Your plan could also include to be present in the church, because as a church, we plan to pray as well. At Sunday celebration, we have a congregational prayer. We have times after the ministry of the word where we spend time in prayer. This year, we are instilling a monthly prayer gathering on the last Friday of the month, approximately. Last Friday of the month, so that we can pray together as a congregation. So your plan can include to be present in these church times to pray, in Sunday celebration as well as in life group. Get prayer from the pastors. Get prayer from each other. We're going to talk about this as we get into the second point. Point two is in James chapter 5, verses 15 through 16a, James told the church to be devoted to praying for others. A couple more timeless principles. First timeless principle is prayer ministry leads to God's redeeming and restoring work in others. Prayer ministry leads to God's redeeming and restoring work in others. An interesting incident happened in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. This is also recorded in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. This is what happened. This was early on in Jesus' ministry on earth, and he was doing a lot of healings of many people. So in this particular incident in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, there was such a great crowd in the house that he was at that a group of four that wanted to bring their paralyzed friend in to meet Jesus could not even squeeze in the house. And so what they did was they climbed the roof of the house, they lifted up their friend, probably definitely on his mat, onto the roof of the house, they cut a hole in the roof, and they lowered him down to meet Jesus. And when they did that, Jesus responded interestingly this way. This is recorded in Mark chapter 2, verse 25, or verse 5. Look at what it says. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Two really important things to notice here. First, it was this paralyzed friend's faith that Jesus saw and that led him into action. It wasn't the faith of the paralyzed man himself. It was the faith of his friends that Jesus noticed. So even though his friends, even though individuals are responsible for themselves before God, there is something about acting in faith on behalf of another that has some effect on what happens. Okay, there's some effect. It catalyzes something to happen. Second, Jesus intentionally said, "Your sins are forgiven," instead of "you are healed." Now, this is what caused a big controversy after this incident. Because what Jesus wanted to do was he wanted to announce that his authority, that he had the authority to forgive sins. You see, for Jesus, healing sickness is a lower priority and a lower accomplishment. Forgiving sins is a greater priority and a greater accomplishment for Jesus. So James here also intertwines together in verse 15. He intertwines the issues of physical sickness and sin here. At first, he's talking about praying for those who are physically sick. God does have the ability to heal people who are sick. And this prayer ministry of believers, that means, when I talk about prayer ministry, what I mean is that way of serving people by praying for them. So this kind of prayer ministry can be used by God to raise people back to health. And James pointed out in the previous verse that very same idea, that the church or that the sick were to call the elders of the church to pray for them. Now let me say this regarding healing. Sometimes God heals people through supernatural means. What I mean by that is compared to natural means like medicine, and doctors, and the work of the immune system that we have in our own bodies, God can heal supernaturally sometimes, not using those natural means. However, God is responsible for it all the time, whether natural or unnatural. And sometimes God uses prayer ministry of his people to make it happen. Now also, God may not heal as well. Listen carefully. God may not heal as well. And it might not have anything to do with deficient or defective faith or even sin in a person's life. It might just be God's sovereign will. We also have much evidence of this in the Bible. Remember, there are greater priorities and greater accomplishments for Jesus' will. Okay? I think James is intentionally ambiguous because the words he uses in the original language here in verse 15, like save can mean physically heal or spiritually save. Sick can mean physically or spiritually. To raise him up can mean physical health renewed or can mean the resurrection when Christ returns. These can all be used for spiritual illness and sin as well. Now, this becomes much clearer in the second half of verse 15. The "if" here is really important. James' statement says there might be a correlation between sickness and sins. This can be a direct correlation with sickness and sins or an indirect relationship, but it is not always the case. So a person's prayer ministry, that is, like I said, others, that is, our service of praying to others. So a person's prayer ministry for another who is sick may lead to their healing and recovery. And even greater, a person's prayer ministry for another is who is still dead and who is still lost in their sins can lead to Christ's redemption and restoration in their lives. That's the first timeless principle for pray for others. Second timeless principle from this passage in verse 16a is discipling includes confessing to and praying for one another. Verse 16 delves deeper into the importance of praying for others. And this is not just for the elders now, not just for the elders praying for the sick, but for church members praying for each other. There's a clear shift from dealing with just sickness to now dealing with directly the issue of sin in people's lives. Specifically, this presents an important but also very uncomfortable dynamic of relationships within the spiritual family between brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is confessing to one another and praying for one another. You know, James wrote, therefore, and this is, I'm paraphrasing here, because your sins can be forgiven when we lift up prayers in faith, you ought to confess your sins to one to each other and to pray for each other. Let's tackle each of these two commands that James gives. First, confess to one another. Confess to one another. It's interesting that James did not say confess to God. And I think it's kind of a given because confessing to God is something that's absolutely important. It's really important to confess our sins to God in order to experience the forgiveness of God. Why is confessing our sins to others needed for Christians? Well, I think from a human angle, to acknowledge our sin by verbally identifying and admitting them is key. We want to actually naturally hide our weaknesses, don't we? We want to naturally hide our wrongs, our mistakes. And so I think being able to bring things out into the open is a huge step in showing a change of heart. I think actually that's a sign that God is working in a person's life by his grace to redeem and restore a person from the inside out when they're willing to reveal those weaknesses and wrongs and mistakes. As relational beings, people are helpful for the process of seeing blind spots, for the process of understanding deeper issues, for the process of taking responsibility for our sins. And that's what makes it a bit awkward, right? That's what makes it difficult for us, what makes life as a church, within the church body, difficult for us. These are things we ought to keep in mind when we confess our sins, when God is working and convicting us of our sins, that we also should confess it to each other. Second, James went on to also instruct the church to pray for one another, that they may be healed. So you see, without the second part, without, you know, with just confessing, without praying for one another, this would be like pinpointing the cancer of the soul on x-rays, but never starting the chemotherapy and radiation therapy. Instead, the apostle offers the hope that we have as we confess and pray for one another, that people will experience the healing that they need. That these are the prayers of faith that are soundly based on the reliability of the one that we pray to, Jesus Christ. That he's the one who brings about our redemption. He takes on those sins in our lives. He makes them his own, and he gives us his righteousness. Jesus also brings about restoration. He changes the heart from our inside out and leads us to change the way that we think, to change the way that we make decisions, to change the ways that we behave and the habits that we have and the lifestyle that we live. And this is the lifelong process for a follower of Jesus Christ, And this is how we disciple each other, how we help one another follow Christ. And this is why, in God's wisdom, He instituted the local church. It's because it's like a piece of coal that cannot get hot by itself. It has to be surrounded by other charcoal. And they heat each other up. A piece of charcoal cannot barbecue by itself. Okay? It cannot cook any food by itself. It is meant to be with other hot coals to barbecue food. Okay? God uses the members of the church to help each other stay in Christ, to keep in faith and to keep in the gospel and to stay devoted to Jesus Christ. And by confessing and praying prayers of faith for one another, we do that for each other. So here's the Second Life application for us. It is to plan your own prayer ministry and discipling of others. So plan your own prayer ministry, not just praying for yourself, but in addition to pray, to plan to pray for yourself, and to call upon others to pray for you. Have a list of people to pray for regularly. There are some people that I feel like I need to pray for daily. The people in my closest sphere of my life, including people like my family, my wife and my children. There are other people that will be weekly that we pray for. Because there's many people in our church. I've divided our church into groups of people that I pray for on a daily basis. And so I'm praying. That's my prayer ministry. Also, be open to engaging in discipling one another through confessing to and praying for one another. This is what happens. This is what we want to see happen in life groups. Because we interact with God's Word. We live and we're living real life with one another. We're transparent, we're open, we're vulnerable, even though it's hard and uncomfortable and awkward. And yet as the Spirit is working in us, as the gospel is working to change our hearts, and as we experience the forgiveness of sins from God, when we confess our sins, we're able to confess to one another and we're able to pray for one another. People disciple each other. And this can happen. Whether something in our life groups that we're going to be calling life change groups. When people pair up together and to get into groups of two or three in peer-to-peer or mentoring relationships. And both can be considered discipling each other. Let's disciple one another in the church. So that's the second, pray for others. Now third, in James chapter 5, verses 16b through 18, James told the church to be devoted to praying by faith in Christ. Two more timeless principles. The first is the prayers of a righteous person by faith in Christ have great power. This here in verse 16b is a really crazy statement that really is the key to everything here. This is what catalyzes everything about prayer that James is teaching. He says here that prayers have great power, not when you pray for a long time, not when you pray really passionately, not when you pray with eloquent words, that a great power is prayers when wielded by a righteous person. So what makes a person righteous before God? Paul the Apostle writes what the entire Bible says in Romans 3:10. No one is righteous, not even one. In fact, all people are guilty of sin and fall short of God's standard of holiness. So again, what makes a person righteous before God then? It is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is what makes us right with God. Specifically, it is Jesus' righteousness, His moral perfection, His holiness that is credited to those who believe in Him that makes us right with God. So Paul went on to explain it like this in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. Amen. So what the Bible declares to us is that Jesus was the substitute sacrifice for us. That he died for our sins. That he makes us righteous before God. So our prayers are not effective because of us. Like how long we pray. Or how obedient we've been that week. But because of Christ. And Christ alone. The Father, listen. The Father always listens to the Son. And because we are in the Son, Jesus Christ, our Father leans in his listening ear to even the weakest mutterings of his children. That encourages me a lot because sometimes my prayers stink. All right? I'm falling asleep. I'm not that enthusiastic. And then I remember. I pray in Christ. And that means I can go to God in Christ. And because the Father listens to the Son, and I am in the Son, even my weakest of mutterings before God, he graciously listens. And he takes to heart. You know, before 1876, people who were in different physical spaces could not communicate with each other. Think about that. So if you're, I don't know, in Korea, and I am here in Indonesia, we would not be able to communicate with one another before 1876. They could only communicate through writing letters, right? Or maybe like a message in the bottle you throw in the water. Hopefully someone gets it. But on March 7th, 1876, Alexander Graham Bell was awarded a patent for the first ever practical telephone. And 3 days later, there is a famous story of him saying, on the first ever telephone call over a short-range phone to his assistant, he said this, "Watson, come here. I want to see you." Isn't that funny? That's kind of a weird thing to say. So before this time, no one ever was able to do this. No one. It's easy to take this for granted, right? It's easy to take this for granted, this marvelous, unnatural ability to communicate across distance today with our amazing smartphones that we have that can do everything. And it is also easy to take for granted this marvelous, unnatural ability to communicate with God through faith in Jesus Christ anytime, anywhere. And I urge us to recapture the wonder of this privilege. It's not something we just take casually. It's not something that is merely an obligation for quote-unquote good Christians. Think about it. Those believers in Christ have been credited with his righteousness so that now we can have an audience to God completely, without reservations, without limitations, any time, any place, in any other condition of the heart or mind or body. By faith in Christ, we have access to God. And so when we pray, we are having a direct conversation with God himself. We love Christ and thank Christ for making this access to God possible. We treasure and we cherish our times being able to now talk to God directly. And we can also come boldly, trusting Jesus' credited righteousness that justifies us, makes us right before God, that he deals with our sins. And we deal with our sins with God. And we present other people to God, so that they may experience this grace as well. Last timeless principle is that the word and prayer ministries lead to this dynamic life of experiencing God. Not a boring life, but a dynamic life of experiencing God. James ends this teaching about prayer with this example of Elijah, the well-known prophet of the Lord from their Jewish scriptures, from what we know as the Old Testament. And he referred to what is recorded in 1 Kings chapters 17 and 18. When Israel was ruled by this infamously evil king Ahab and his wife Queen Jezebel.
And Elijah, in 1 Kings 17 and 18, announced God's word that there would be this severe drought as a consequence of Israel's wickedness. 3 years later, Elijah would have a powerful confrontation against Ahab and against 950 false prophets, showing that the Lord God is the only true God. Then Elijah prayed for rain. This is 1 Kings 18, verse 42. He prayed for rain, and the drought was broken. Now, there are a couple of important teaching points that James makes here in verses 17 and 18. The first thing of note is that James reminded everyone that Elijah was just a man, that his nature was like every other human being. That means feeble, limited, finite, sinful, and depraved. Praying is a very human endeavor that highlights our humanity, our weaknesses, and our strengths. Our human weaknesses are that we too are feeble and limited and finite and sinful and depraved. Our human strengths are that we are made for relationship with God. We're made for worship of God. Therefore, prayer is a human exercise that reinforces our strengths and weaknesses. The second thing of note is that Elijah is recorded as praying in 1 Kings 18:42 when he climbed the Mount Carmel. He bowed low. This is all he did. Nothing else recorded except this one sentence that he climbed Mount Carmel, he bowed low, and he prayed for rain to come. Remember, he was a prophet, so his primary job was to receive messages from the Lord and deliver those messages to God's people. And that's what happened. God told Elijah to announce the drought as a warning to Ahab, and to announce the rain as proof to Israel of his sovereignty. But James highlights that Elijah also prayed. So he was not only a prophet of the word of God, but he was someone who prayed. There's this key dynamic here between the ministry of the word of God and the ministry of prayer. And that's how God worked through a normal, regular human being with strengths and weaknesses. For Elijah's case, it's clear that the Word of God and the prayer ministry of the Word of God and ministry of prayer were intimately intertwined. And for us, it's the same. But I would say this. The analogy of the telephone isn't completely accurate because it doesn't describe our present relationship with God completely. The media of our relationship with God can be described like this. The different forms of the different medium, okay, can be described. We have the Word of God. It is written, it is unchanging, it is concrete, and it is objective. The Word of God is His special revelation to us where He reveals all that we need to know about God, all that we need to know about His character and His will and His way of salvation. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word and as we pray. This is subjective, okay? This is the subjective part of our relationship with God and how God communicates to us. And it takes time. As we follow Jesus more, it will take time for us to mature into this. So through His Word, we see that it's all about Jesus. He is with us in our hard times because He came to suffer and die in our place to forgive us of our sins and to make us righteous, to make us right before God by faith in Him. And Jesus is also with us in our high times. He saved us that we might enter into His life of joy and His life of fullness. He is with us in our sicknesses as well, because He will one day destroy sickness and death, and He will renew all things for those who have faith in Him. So now, in our present lives, we do not pray casually. We do not pray out of obligation, but we pray out of devotion because of our faith in Jesus Christ, the God of this universe, the God who made heaven and earth and all things, is now my loving Father who cares for me, who comforts me, who carries me, and who compels me to care for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So here's the third life application for us. It is to focus on Christ in your word and prayer ministries. Remember, to be led to Jesus in your word ministry. If you don't remember, then review the first sermon in this series, Devoted Together in the Word. As we're devoted in the Word, it should point us to Christ. It should center us on Christ. Christ as the fulfillment and the completion of God's redemption story. Christ as our Savior. Christ as our righteousness. Christ as our Redeemer. Christ as our Restorer. And it's the same thing in your prayer ministry for others. Imagine this, that you can bring others before God as you have full access to God yourself. You can bring other people in your prayer ministries and ask God to work in them. Therefore, how can our prayers be casual? How can our prayers be obligatory when we have audience with the God of this universe and we can bring those people that we love and care for up to God in prayer? Let's be devoted to praying. Let's be devoted to praying in Christ. Let's be devoted to praying for ourselves and for others. Can we all stand together?